So this morning, just quickly, I've got a lovely title there for us this morning. I'll give a prize to the person who can pronounce what it says there. Anybody? Anami. Thank you very well, Anami. Now, if you can tell us what that means, explain to us what that means, then you can get your prize, because I wasn't expecting that in the beginning. Okay. You got me there. Okay, it's two things. First of all, it's number one, yes, it does mean something, and hopefully by the end of the message you'll understand what it means. And the second thing is just to make sure everybody's awake this morning. Everyone awake? Everyone switched on? Okay. If you just flash that next scripture on the board there, let me just quickly, it comes from Hebrews. Is my PowerPoint working? Sorry. Great. Okay, so I've got a nice photo there. Actually, Wade and Anine bribed at us or barbecued at us this week. And I actually wanted to ask one of them to send the photo because, you know, with Wade having a barbecue in England, it's not very common. And he actually took a photo of the meat on the barbecue. Sorry, I wanted to ask you to send it to me because I wanted to put it up there. But is there anybody here that likes meat? Anybody here that likes meat? Brilliant. Okay. So no vegetarians. I don't want to offend any vegetarians. Okay. I'm just making sure. So the Bible actually talks about meat as well. And it talks about something more gentle than meat. It talks about meat and milk. And that comes from Hebrews 5:13. It says, anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching. Now my baby boy, James, those of you that know him, he only cries. He doesn't cry when he falls. He doesn't cry when he gets bullied by his older brother. But he cries when it's about food. He's quite a sturdy man. I don't know where he gets it from. But he loves food. And any time he cries, it's just about food. And when he was supposed to be drinking milk, he was eating meat already. So he's like a abnormal baby. But normally babies live on milk. And it says here, solid food is for those who are grown up. But they are mature enough to know the difference between good and evil. That comes, most of the scriptures are from the New Century Version this morning. It's quite a plain version. But there's the New King James Version says that they've got their senses have been exercised to be able to discern good and the difference between good and evil. So basically, the Bible talks about us, once we come into the kingdom of God, we're all saved. Okay, but the Bible does talk about different levels of maturity. And some of us, when we baby Christians, like babies live on milk, some of us, when we're young, we need to just get the basics established in our lives. But then it talks about going on to solid food and more meaty things. So if we go on to the next slide. Right, this is the next chapter. The writer of Hebrews, he says, let us go on to grown-up teaching. Let us not go back over the beginning lessons we learned about Christ. We should not again start teaching about faith in God. And these are all the basics. Now, when I realized this for the first time, that these are basics, I was quite surprised because, you know, he lists faith in God as one. He says turning away from those acts that lead to death. And the New King James says repenting from dead works. We should not return to the teaching about baptisms. Now, it doesn't just say baptism, it says baptisms. In other words, you get baptism of fire, you get baptism of water, you get baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are all basics. Laying on of hands. So Paul says he imparted gifts to people by laying on hands. Then he talks about raising of the dead. Now, that's not something we learn in church every day, but that's a basic. And eternal judgment. So getting rewards and, you know, one day we'll be judged according to what we've accepting Jesus or not, but also according to what we've done on earth. So these are the basics. I just want to encourage you. My sermon this morning is not about meat and milk, but I just want to encourage you, if you've got questions about any of these basics, do whatever you can to equip yourself. So maybe you want to speak to somebody. Maybe you want to get hold of Bible school teachings. Maybe you want to read some commentaries on the Word. But I really want to encourage you to make sure your foundations in the Word are strong, because everything we learn and everything we hear, even what I'm saying this morning, we need to test it on the Word of God, because God's Word is the only thing that stands. And there are lots of funny teachings that go around, and we can get very excited very quickly, but make sure we're grounded in the basics so that we don't get deceived, especially in this day and age. Okay, so as I said, my sermon isn't about meat and milk this morning, but I heard a really good teaching on Melchizedek. Now, who's heard of Melchizedek before? is actually in the Bible. It's sort of weird and funny teaching. It's in Hebrews, by the way. Aneen was also there. And basically, it was the guy was going on about Melchizedek and comparing Jesus to Melchizedek and all sorts of things like this. And he said the whole time, he was from Singapore. He said, this teaching is not for baby Christians. It's meat. It's not milk. And he said that the whole time. And I actually got really inspired and encouraged just to go and delve deeper in the Word. And I just went to go read the book of Hebrews this week. And God just showed me a few things. And actually, my sermon is finished because what Angela shared and what Jaco shared is pretty much, it summarizes what I'm going to talk about this morning. So that's also really encouraging. But basically, I want to encourage you to when you're reading the Word of God, just to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, just to reveal the Word of God to you. Because, I mean, I've read Hebrews so many times before, but it's amazing how the Word of God is. You can read the same scripture, the same passage, and every single time the Holy Spirit can show you something slightly different. And be careful if people talk about, I know we use the language and we say new revelation, and I know what we mean by that, but there is actually no new revelation. The Word of God is the revelation. So this is a revelation and nothing can be added to it. So sometimes, yes, we get prophecies and we get words and God shows us, gives us a new slant on that word, on His Word. But there's no new revelation that's going to come before Jesus comes again. He's already revealed His Word to us. That's why we need to be grounded in it. And the Bible says, do not despise prophecy. So prophecies are things that are there just to help us to understand the Word better. But always test prophecies on and according to Scripture. Okay, so that's my sermon about meat and milk. Now, who's ready for some meat this morning? Anybody? Okay, if you're ready for some meat, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm hungry. Okay, you can have a barbecue after church as well if you want to. Right, okay, so basically to give a bit of context about where I'm going with this morning, and just to keep you grounded, I just want us to turn to, you can turn to your Bible on your phone or you can follow on the screen there. I've got lots of scriptures, so Trevor, I hope you don't mind if I do that, it just means the next slide rather than me saying next slide, please. So I hope you don't think I'm being funny if I do that, okay. Right, so this is Mary versus Martha. It's quite a well-known bit of scripture from Luke 10. And basically, it's Jesus, he goes to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And let's stop there. So Jesus went into a city, or was actually a little town, and this woman walked him in. Now, is there anything wrong with what that woman did? Her name is Martha. Okay, it's very noble, and it's actually what Scripture encourages us to do. It's to be hospitable, it's to open our homes to other people, and she did a great thing there. She was spot on there, according to what the Bible says we should do. Then she had a sister, and her sister's name was Mary, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. Now, my brother-in-law, when he came to London in the beginning, he was overwhelmed by all these freebies you get. So basically, one day, I think there was a competition that BBC had, and the prize was you could win a studio session with Michael Bublé. So in other words, you could go into the small little studio, and it was just you and 20 other people, I think, in this intimate atmosphere with Michael Bublé. Now, if you can choose, if you're going to be in this massive stadium packed with thousands of people, or this little intimate setting, what would you choose if you're a Michael Bublé fan? Anybody? Okay, it's a no-brainer. Most people would choose a second option. Now, this is that's similar to what Mary had there. She had this intimate audience with Jesus. I mean, it's not every day that you can sit at the feet of the King of Kings and just hear Him teach. So Mary actually got this. You know, Jesus was all about relationship, and she got this. She wanted to spend as much time as she could with Jesus, and she sat at His feet and listened. And that's what Jaco was also touching on, was that it's really important to make that time, because we can actually do this every day now, and I'll get to why we can later on, where you can actually have an audience with the King of Kings every single day. Martha, on the other hand, it says that she was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So actually what Martha was doing, it's like Michael Bublé is in your house, he's in your living room, he's having a gig, and all you're doing is washing the dishes. And you're so busy washing the dishes, which isn't bad, you have to wash your dishes, but there's a time and a place for everything. And basically, she missed this awesome gig. Okay, and that's what Jesus was getting at when he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus wasn't saying that it's wrong to serve. He obviously encouraged we have to serve, and the Bible talks about being hospitable, but it's just knowing when to do what, and it's getting our priorities straight. So it's, first of all, the most important thing, God is about relationship. Jesus is about relationship. And then, from that place of relationship and that revelation he gives us in our hearts, then we go and serve. Okay. Very often, it's quite easy, and as Jacob's also saying, and Jacob doesn't know what I'm talking about this morning, but it's just amazing to see how God is maybe trying to tell us something. We can often be like Martha. We can often be so busy with things. Now, was Martha, I mean, it says that she was distracted by many things. Okay. Now, what was she distracted by? Was she distracted by drugs? Was there like a thing of cocaine there that's just distracting her? Was it, I don't know, was it alcohol? Was it some of that, those evil chocolate cookies I spoke about last time, for those who are here, those ones with the fat coming out and the sugar crystals? It was actually a good thing. It was serving. It was biblical. Okay. And the thing is, Jesus says a very similar thing. If we turn to the next bit, I want us just to go to the next bit, which is Revelation 2. Okay, now Jesus is talking again, but he's got a bigger audience here, and this is a church. It's one of the seven churches in Revelation. And he says a pretty similar thing there. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, before that last verse, was what Jesus was talking about there, was it good or was it bad? Okay? It was all good things. It was what the Bible encourages us to do. It was about laboring. It was about not giving up. It was about perseverance. Laboring, patience, all of those things. But then he says, of this against you, you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from your place, unless you repent. So basically, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying it's bad to do those things? No, he's not. Because that would contradict scripture. All over the Bible we hear about persevere, stand strong in the faith, you know, labor for the word of God, all of that stuff. The problem is, they left their first love. So they were doing all these things, these external things, and that's where the title comes in. Remember, this is meat. So external, extrinsic things to try and get God's approval. Okay? What does Jesus say there? He says, repent and do the first works. So he doesn't say, just repent and sit at my feet. He says, repent and do the first works. In other words, make Jesus, turn around from what you're doing. Make Jesus your first love again, and then go and do the first works. Now, what's the difference between the first works and the second works? The first works were when they accepted Jesus. Remember, a lot of these guys were totally pagan. In other words, their lifestyles, a lot of us might have come from good households, good backgrounds. A lot of these guys came from totally pagan practices, you know, very bad sexual immorality. Very, you know, if you read the New Testament, you see quite a list of hectic things he lists there to his Gentile audiences that they turned away from. So when they first became Christians and they realized, wow, Jesus saved me. Jesus has actually done an amazing thing for me. A natural outflowing of that was to do good works out of thankfulness. Okay? And that's what the first works are. It's relationship and then the works as an outflowing of that. Somewhere along the line, these guys missed it. And the relationship started to fade, but the works remained. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that place a few times in my relationship with God, where I know things between me and God aren't entirely perfect. They're not great. But what do? Instead of going directly to God and sorting it out first, I I get distracted by a lot of serving. I might do good things, you know. I might throw myself into serving him and doing external things and, you know, getting involved in church things or whatever, good things. But why do I do that? Maybe it's a way I feel I can appease my conscience and think, okay, if I do this, God won't be so angry with me anymore. I hope it'll go away. Maybe it's a way of procrastinating and thinking, okay, I'll sort it out later. Let me just first do this. Okay, whatever it is, both you and I know that deep down, doing these things alone can't ease our conscience. There's only one way that can ease our conscience, and that is by restoring our relationship with God, getting our hearts right, and then the first works will come from that. Okay. So, next slide. Sorry, I feel like rude if I do that. You know, some waiters get really annoyed when you do that. So please don't get annoyed with me, Trevor. Okay, so the next place I want us to go to is just up to Galatians. Right, so the book of Galatians, just a bit of background, it was addressed to a group of churches in what's now Turkey. And basically, at that time, lots of Gentiles or non-Jewish people, they were becoming Christians. And that was great. And all they had to do to become Christians was receive God's gift of grace through faith, and they became Christians. Now, there were also a group of Jewish Christians or Jewish people in the church, and they weren't very happy with this. They thought, it's unfair. We're God's chosen people. Why should these people be allowed into God's kingdom just by faith? That can't be enough. So they didn't deny that faith in Jesus was important, but they said that it's not good enough. It's not perfect. You have to have faith and you have to be circumcised and do all these Jewish rituals, and then you're good enough for God. And basically, that contradicts the whole gospel. Paul's response, they said it's inadequate, you have to add to your faith observance of the Jewish law. And Galatians is basically Paul's response to these people that were preaching this false gospel, saying that, yes, faith in Jesus is okay, but you have to do all these other things as well to be good enough in God's sight. Listen to what he says there. And he's quite hard on these people sometimes. I won't go into the bit about what cutting yourself off means. Go and read some commentaries. It's quite funny, but I won't go into that right now. Basically, it says there, some of you, in Galatians 4 verse 21, some of you still want to be under the law. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. The mother of one son was a slave woman, and the mother of the other son was a free woman. So this refers to an incident in Genesis. I don't know if you know the bit about Abraham, but basically God called him out of a land when he was 75 and said, I will give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. On the side, did you know there's one star being born every second? So that's a lot of stars out there. So if you think of from the beginning of time to now, one star every second, how many stars there are. So think roughly like how many descendants Abram was promised to have. The only snag was, in Abram's mind, was to be able to inherit the nations, you needed to have descendants. And unfortunately for Abram, in his mind, he was 75. His wife was also, you know, not getting younger. It wasn't as fertile there as Shofar Weybridge. Now, I think a lot of people on holiday this morning, but you know, it was they were getting old. They were looking at their circumstances, and Abraham was seeing, okay, this, you know, what's going on here. And basically, it says when he was around 85, 10 years later, he thought, okay, this, I want to inherit God's promise, and he made a plan by himself, his own scheme, with the consent of Sarah's wife, to make Hagar his one of his slave girls pregnant. Because he thought, I've got to get a son before it's too late. And basically this guy called Ishmael was born. Now, that was Abraham's way of trying to fulfill God's promise in his own efforts, but that wasn't God's plan. So basically, when he was 100, 25 years later, or 25 years from the time of receiving the promise, Isaac was born. And that was God's perfect promise. God's perfect provision was a miracle. It was much less likely than it was at 75. And that was just showing that God is true to his word, he's faithful. And it says elsewhere in Hebrews, it says that God cannot lie. When he makes a promise or covenant or an agreement to somebody, he cannot lie. Okay, So that's just one of those laws of the universe, is God cannot lie. If he says something, it will come to pass. So he said to Abraham, I will make your descendants as many as stars in the sky, and it did come to pass. And his age wasn't an issue yet. So the second son was called Isaac. Okay. Now, if you go into the next... that one there. Abraham's son from the slave woman was born in the normal human way. But the son from the free woman, that's his wife Sarah, was born because of the promise God made to Abraham. This story teaches something else. The two women are like the two agreements between God and his people. Another name for agreement is a covenant. Okay? One agreement is the law that God made on Mount Sinai, and the people who are under this agreement are like slaves to the law. So that agreement on Mount Sinai is basically when God gave the Israelites the law to Moses. Okay, that's called the Old Covenant, where the Israelites had to try and please God through what they did, through the law. And that he compares to Hagar, our own efforts of trying to please God. The mother named Hagar is like that agreement. Next slide, please. Okay, she's like Mount Sinai. This city and its people are slaves to the law. But the heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, is like the free woman. So the free woman is Sarah. My brothers and sisters, you are God's children because of his promise, as Isaac was then. The son who was born in the normal way treated the other son badly. It is the same today. Now, basically what happened was Ishmael, the first son, he actually bullied Isaac because he was older and everything. What we can see there, what Paul's trying to say there is that the law and the freedom, God's grace, are at odds with each other. And the law will always try and bully us. So let's just quickly go retrace our steps, and let's quickly think of Martha and Mary. What did Martha say when Mary sat at Jesus' feet? What did she say? She said, Lord, tell Mary to help me. She wasn't happy. If we think of the prodigal son, if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, there was the prodigal son, we all know the story, he came back, because the father had unconditional love and he accepted him again. He didn't deserve it, but he accepted him. The elder brother, the guy who always did the right thing, like my eldest son, John Ray, he, it's so funny, he always goes like, and I don't know, he doesn't get it from me, so he can only get it from one other person. But like James will be doing something naughty that he's not supposed to do. Then he goes, do it, James, do it, do it. And then James does it, and then he comes and he runs us, and he goes, Mom, James did that. You know, so he can never do anything wrong. So he's like the typical older son. He does everything right, everything by the book. And that's how this older son was. And he couldn't understand how this father could love and accept this other son without doing good works. And he got really, really offended. Okay, so once again, the law is offended. The Galatians, those Jews there in that church, they got offended with the Gentiles because they didn't have to keep all these regulations, and all they had to do was accept God's gift of grace through faith. So there are lots of other examples. Right, and then it says there in the next verse, it says in verse 30, and this should be our response. What does the scripture say? Throw out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman should not inherit anything. The son of the free woman should receive it all. So my brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. In other words, what that's saying is we're children of God, and we're made children of God by our faith. That's why Gentiles and Jews are equal in God's sight. You know, Jews aren't superior to Gentiles. Yes, God has got a covenant with them, and he's got an agreement with the Jewish nation, and that's why they're very prosperous. And, you know, God will not go back on his word. But anybody that tells you that Jews are more important or have a higher status, you know, because a lot of Christians seem to teach this thing of, and that's why I say it's important to be grounded in the word of God. You know, if you go back to your Jewish roots, God will be more pleased with you. Whereas God came to set us free. All we have to do is receive the gift of grace through faith. Okay, are you all awake? So, as I said, we're eating meat this morning. There we go. Is anyone hungry? Are you guys getting satisfied? Is the word like coming in here and satisfying you? Great. Okay. Right. So now we're gonna start with the meaty bit. That was my introduction. So now we're gonna start with the meaty bit. Okay. So take a deep breath. Make sure the person next to you is awake. Right. If you go to the next scripture there. High priesthood. Okay. Now it says there, every high priest chosen from among other people is chosen from among other people. He is given the work of going before God for them to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, who knows what the difference is between a priest and a prophet? Anybody? What's the difference between a priest and a prophet? Well done. Okay. So, Anami and Anin are like equal now, equal points. So, we'll see who gets the most points at the end. Maybe I'll give you a sausage at the end. Got some left over. Okay, so basically, a priest is somebody that represents man before God. So if God's there, a priest represents man before God. And a prophet represents God's word before men. So prophets in the Bible always came and said, thus says the Lord, and they spoke God's word to men. Whereas priests had to identify with men. Okay, now from Hebrews 5, it says... I read that first scripture there. Now, this is a normal priest. It says there in verse 3, because he is weak, that's a human priest, the high priest must offer sacrifices for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. To be a high priest is an honor, but nobody chooses himself for this work. He must be called by God as Aaron was. So also Christ did not choose himself to have the honor of being a high priest, but God chose him. So just a bit of background. So a high priest was, number one, chosen by God, and they had to come from the tribe of Levi. And what they did was there were all sorts of sacrifices, you know, and there had to be blood shed for that sacrifice, for sin. Okay, there was a penalty that had to be paid. So people could come and bring a dove. Poor people could bring doves. More rich people could bring like goats and calves and all sorts of things like that. And they would sacrifice this and the priest would represent them before God. And then once a year, the high priest, which is like the chief priest, the CEO priest, he would go into the holiest of holies. And this was a special place in God's tabernacle. So basically, later on in Hebrews, it says that everything that was built according to the law was done so as a shadow of what is to come. So in other words, we as humans can't understand everything that's happening in heaven. So what God did was he gave us symbols to try and understand what's happening. So the tabernacle in the old agreement, in the old covenant under the law, was like a symbol of this is where God's presence is. And what happened was once a year, there was a special place in the tabernacle called the Holiest of Holies. Now, if you went into there, you would immediately be dead. No human can stand there because that's where God's presence was. No human could stand there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. The high priest, he was the only human that was able to go in there. And he had to go through the special cleansing ritual to be able to stand before God's presence. And what they did, it's quite interesting, they actually tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest in case he missed something and he wasn't totally righteous and God struck him, he died in God's presence. So they actually had to pull him out because nobody could actually go in there and stand God. That's how holy it was, okay? And in Hebrews elsewhere, and I'm not going to go into all the scriptures, I can keep you busy all day, but it says there that these things are like a model, a pattern for us to try and make sense of what's happening in heaven. Okay. Right. So you might be thinking to me, okay, great, Ellie, that's very interesting. That's really cool. It's a nice teaching. But what has it got to do? So what? What has it got to do with my life? I'm in England today. I'm in the UK. I need to make a difference here. How does this apply to me? I'm really glad if you're asking that question because I encourage people to ask that question because it doesn't help we fill ourselves up with all this knowledge but we don't do something with it. Okay, so first thing, Hebrews, it compares human high priests with Jesus. Okay, so if you go to the next one, next scripture. Jesus is the kind of high priest we need. He's holy, he's sinless, pure, not influenced by sinners. He's raised above the heavens. He's not like the other priests here to offer sacrifices every day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Christ offered his sacrifice only once and for all, time when he offered himself. In Hebrews 8 verse 6, it says, the priestly work that has been given to Jesus is much greater than the work that was given to the other priests. In the same way, the new agreement that Jesus brought from God to his people is much greater than the old one. And the new agreement is based on the promise of better things. So when the writer of Hebrews is speaking, and remember I said your frame of reference should be Mary and Martha, relationship with Jesus versus extrinsically motivated, just trying to do things to please God. Okay? So the old covenant, the old priesthood, the human priests, they're like this external thing. And it says, later on in Hebrews, it says there that no sacrifice could cleanse the conscience of a priest totally. There's no way that a sacrifice you can bring can clean your conscience. God says, that verse, that scripture says that God isn't pleased with sacrifices. He's interested in our hearts. Okay, so the new covenant of relationship is better than the old covenant of the law. Let's go on. Okay, now I'm going to read a few scriptures. Just try and follow and just ask the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray for us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that as we read these scriptures, we just say thank you for your word. I pray that as we read them, that you will reveal something to each one of us this morning that we can take away and apply in our relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to read the scripture on the board there, and I trust the Holy Spirit will just reveal something to you. So, if there'd been nothing wrong with the first agreement, there would have been no need for a second agreement. But God found something wrong with his people. So God actually said, this first covenant is imperfect. Good news. Look, the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the agreement I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. But they broke the agreement and turned away from them, says the Lord. This is the agreement I will make with the people of Israel at that time, says the Lord. I will put my teachings in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. People will no longer have to teach their neighbors and relatives to know the Lord, because all people will know me, from the least to the most important. I will forgive them for the wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. So, if we see there, if we look at that, and that's where the title comes in. Okay, the very fancy title, because it's meaty. I hope it sounded meaty. Okay, extrinsic means doing things on the outside, but it's temporal. The problem with the extrinsic sacrifice was that the priest had to do it every single year because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. Okay? Intrinsic means something changes on the inside, something motivates you on the inside to want to do these things. And that's what happens when we receive Jesus. We actually receive the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes and lives inside of us. Now, a lot of us, And this again is like language that we often use. And I remember when I was little, you used to pray that Jesus will come and live in your heart. And to a certain extent, it's true. But if you read in Hebrews, you'll see that it says, where's Jesus now? Okay? Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's our high priest. He's representing, at this minute, he's representing Richard and Suzette and Sylvia and all of us. Before God. So he's in heaven. How can it be then that he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth? If you read in John 14 and John 16, he says, I'm going up to the Father, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. So when we accept Jesus as Lord of our lives, the Holy Spirit becomes a resident in our lives. And he empowers us to do the will of God. Acts 1 verse 8 says, Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit to give you power to be my witnesses. So the problem with the old covenant was it was a set of laws. It was a standard that was set, but there was no power to help God's people to meet the standard. The new covenant is so much better because the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do what God wants us to do. And that takes a lot of pressure off us. Hebrews also talks about resting from our works. In other words, we don't have to try and do in our own strength. When I became a Christian and asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, it was this massive relief because all my life I'd grown up in a church background. I went to Sunday school. I tried to memorize all the kings of the Old Testament because I thought this would please God. And Every day I had this nagging sense that I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. When somebody told me that it's not about religion, it's about relationship with Jesus, that changed my life. And then I realized that just took all the weight off my shoulders. And I realized through faith, I'm a Christian. Okay, and I want to do these things. Right, I need to move on. As Jacques said, I can go on all day if I'm given the chance. So if we go on to the next one. The first agreement had rules for worship. It shows that the gifts and sacrifices offered cannot make the conscience of the worshippers perfect. They were rules for the body to be followed until the time of God's new way. Next slide. Okay, so basically what that says is that Jesus entered the most holy place. He offered himself through the eternal spirit as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will make our consciences pure from useless acts so we may serve the living God. Now, who's seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Okay, can anybody remember that scene where Jesus appears before the high priest and the high priest gets so angry, he tears his coat. Now, the Bible says that when a high priest does that, according to the law, he ceases to become a high priest. So there was a problem for Israel that day. Israel had no high priest in the natural. Because Caiaphas, high priest, he tore his robe and he ceased to become high priest. So for a moment, there was no high priest. Who became the high priest? Jesus. Okay? So at that moment, Jesus became our high priest. And then, what else tore? Who knows in the movie what else tore? Right, the veil. The veil tore from the top to the bottom. And this is all in the Bible, by the way. It's a cool movie, but it's all in the Bible. Tore from the top to bottom. What did the veil separate? It separated us from God. It separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. The most holy place, which previously only the high priest could enter, which represented God's presence, now got torn to show that God's presence is now available to everybody. Because of what Jesus did. So Jesus became our high priest. He represented us before God on the cross. And because of that, we can now have a relationship with God. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So I just want to say as well, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he did not come to destroy the law, to belittle the law. He came to fulfill it. So he says the law is important, but he didn't come to destroy it and say it's useless, you know, you can do your own thing. That's a false message of grace. Do your own thing, God will forgive you. No, he came to fulfill it. What is grace? Grace is the ability to do God's will. It's not do what you want to and God will forgive you. It's actually empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. That's what grace means. That's a biblical definition of grace. Okay. Right, I'm gonna finish now. I'm gonna conclude. Next one. Please. You can go on to the next slide as well. Okay, so what? As I said, so what? How does this apply to our lives? Last scripture I'm going to read, Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has gone into heaven, let us hold on to the faith we have. So Hebrews encourages, although it talks about this a lot, there's so many places where the writer just encourages us to hold on to the faith we have. Don't let go of the faith. That's why it says, ground yourself in the word. For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So in other words, Jesus became a man to be able to relate to us fully. He became one of us. He was not God up there and just did something great. He actually became one of us to relate to us. If Wade wants to play cricket for England, guess what, Wade? Sorry, you have to become an Englishman. Okay, you have to get a British passport to represent England. My biggest fantasy, I think I shared it last time, was Kevin Peterson. You all know him. He's got dual citizenship. Now, I don't know if this is going to happen, but if he can be chosen, because England dropped him, not that I'm a big KP fan, but if England dropped him, okay, if he could go and play for South Africa against England in December and score 300 against England, that would be like the ultimate thing for me. I would love that. But anyway, not that I'm a big fan of him, but he's got to represent South Africa, he has to have a South African passport. To represent England, he has to have a British passport. Jesus, to represent us, had to become a human. Okay. So he understands what we're going through. He understands our temptations. He understands our struggles. That's why he can relate to you. If you're struggling, if you're worried about your car, if you're worried about your job, if you're worried about whatever, he can understand it. If you're tempted, if there are temptations you're struggling with, he understands it. He was tempted in the same way we are. So he can relate to us. That's why it says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. So we can come before God's throne in confidence. Not because of, it's a lie that says, Ali, you have to have read your Bible for 40 minutes, prayed for 20 minutes before you can actually be good enough to approach God's throne. That's a lie. If you believe that, throw it out now. Okay? It says there, let us be very sure or confident we can come before God's throne where there's grace. Remember? Grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So there are two things I want you to walk away with this morning. Number one, God's new covenant has got mercy. Okay? God can understand where we're coming from and he has mercy, forgives our sins totally. So if you're struggling this morning, realize God is a merciful God. He's not an angry God with a stick that's going to knock you over the head if you've done something wrong. If you've done something wrong, that's the time you need to run to God, not away from him. So if you're like Martha and you are trying to do good things to cover up your to try and, you know, just make up with God in some way by whatever you're doing, stop it right now. Go to God, make right with him. There's mercy. He's not going to kill you. Okay? He's waiting like that father with open arms to accept you. So that's the first thing, is mercy. Second thing is grace. Okay? Remember, grace is the power to do God's will. So he gives us the Holy Spirit. He writes his law in our hearts now. We don't have to go and memorize all the laws of the Old Testament and keep them to a T. Okay? The Holy Spirit will tell us, Ali, that's right. Ali, that's wrong. Ali, you didn't love your neighbor there. But I will help you. I will give you grace to love your neighbor. So if you're struggling with something else, if you're struggling in a certain aspect, maybe getting irritated or whatever, then there's grace. The Holy Spirit will help you to be able to do God's will. So if it was a nice meal, I'm really glad that you're full this morning. But if there are only two bits of this meal that stand out for you, the two spices I want you to remember about, mercy and grace. Okay. So I'm gonna close now. I just want us to spend a few minutes with God. And imagine you are Mary now. Okay, so just close your eyes and imagine that Jesus is in your house, and you've got the choice. Maybe your mind, like my mind often does, is running and spinning and thinking about 110 things you've got to do. For the next minute, just put that all on hold. Okay, Jesus is in the room. It's a nice intimate gig or audience you've got with Jesus. And all he wants to do is connect with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He looks you in the eye and he says to you, hi, my son, hi, my daughter. I want to teach you. And that's what Angela said earlier on as well, is that God has got something for each one of us. And all we need to do is make that time. If you have to get up in the morning, then do that. And I know it's a struggle sometimes to be practical around these things, but God will give you wisdom, practical wisdom as well, and a practical space as well. And I feel Jesus has got something for you that he wants to give you, something he wants to say to you. So I just want you to keep your eyes on Jesus now. And like Yaku said as well, sometimes we need to make that time for God or that space for God, but we also need to have soft hearts. So I just want your heart to receive what Jesus has to say to you as well. And if you want to respond this morning to that, I unfortunately need to go to London as well. But if you want to respond to that, then I want you to find somebody that can pray with you. But only if you're serious, because if you do pray, I believe God is going to answer your prayer. And he is going to do something. So if you respond to that, if you respond to God's mercy or to God's grace, He is going to respond, and he is going to meet you right where you're at. It's going to close for us. Father, thank you that this morning we can call you our Father. Father, we know that we're not good enough in our flesh. We know that every day we can fall short, Father God. We we can if we read your word, God, and if we see our reflection in your word, we see how short we fall every day. But Father, I thank you that we don't have to tick a box, a list of boxes every time we come before you. Thank you that we can come before you as we are. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't climb into shower when we're clean, we climb into shower when we're dirty. And I just pray that we will climb into that shower of your word. We'll wash ourselves with your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've ministered this morning. I thank you for what you've revealed through your word, Lord. Thank you for what you want to reveal to each one of us as we read your word and as we spend time with you in this week and the weeks beyond. And I pray, Lord, that we will be like Mary and not like Martha, Lord. That we will just put you first in our lives, Lord. That you will be our first love, and that we will do the first works as well, Father God. And that will bring life, Lord, to those we're in contact with, and that it will glorify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.